Well, what's going to be on your tombstone? Oh, you don't have to answer that for me this morning. But have you ever thought of that? Do you have maybe a little letter ready or something that's hidden away in a drawer that you know that somebody will find and they'll know what to put on your tombstone? I found a very interesting site that had a lot of actual tombstone epitaphs on it. And there's some pretty hilarious ones. But one of them said, "I told you I was sick." Or, "I knew this was going to happen to me." "Grim death took me without any warning. I was well at night and dead in the morning." And then there was many, many more. Many of them pretty filled with hopelessness, pretty filled with having lived for themselves, and some being shot by a 44. Those came out of the Old West back in the 30s. But as we think of them, really, what will you put on your tombstone, or what will others put on there about you? So then maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do you want to be remembered for? After we are gone, and all of us will be gone at some point, what do we want to be remembered for? In Isaiah chapter 6, this chapter starts with Isaiah seeing God. And as he sees God, he sees a holy God. And as we see God as holy, then I started looking through the scriptures and looking at some of the studyings about God's holiness. And you know what you find when we think about God's holiness, or you study the scriptures in relation to God's holiness? That is the one attribute of God that he wants to be remembered by. God wants to be remembered, and in fact, you know what? In Revelation, it tells us that God will be remembered for his holiness. Can we be remembered for being holy? Will there be any sense on your tombstone after you are gone? Any conversation about you, will it relate? Will it have any connection with holiness? Let's look at these verses in Isaiah here. And we start right at this chapter. We see that Isaiah sees God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." When Isaiah sees God, when he sees God, something happens to him. Something happens all around him. Many times in the Old Testament, we have the prophets seeing God, or seeing a vision of God. And holiness being one of the attributes of God that he desires for us to remember him by, we will see that as God revealed himself to Moses, to Job, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, on and on we could go with the list. When God reveals himself to mortal man, There's something that's in the language that's like a dream, like a vision. You will see words that are used like likeness or descriptive words because we cannot stand the holiness of God. Jesus said that no one has ever seen God. Isaiah says, when I saw God. Moses asked to see God. And God said, you cannot see my face, for no one has seen my can see my face and live. They could see representations or things about God. And Isaiah describes his robe, describes the temple, describes the attendants. And some of the words that Isaiah uses in describing the seraphs, the angels, and he's describing what in an Eastern custom would be very typical for them to see when a king or a monarch would come into town or when you would enter into the presence of a monarch. Those are many of the words that he uses. The holiness of God is very central and important to Isaiah. More than 30 times in the book of Isaiah, he uses the words, the Holy One. The Holy One. The holiness of God means that he is absolutely separate from and exalted above all of his creatures. Last Sunday, we talked about creation and how we can worship creation. And we miss God. For God, in his holiness, means that he is absolutely separate and exalted above us, his creatures, his creation. God is also separate from all moral evil. He is separate from all sin. He can have nothing whatsoever to do with them and remain holy. Holiness denotes God's perfection in all that he is, in all that he does. William Evans, in The Great Doctrines of the Bible, he says this, in talking about holiness, he says, so it is with our vision of God. His desire is not that we see his hands and finger denoting his power and skill, nor even his throne as indicating his majesty. It is his holiness by which he desires to be remembered, as that is the attribute which most glorifies him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, he says there that there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. There is no one holy like our Lord. Revelation, the end of the book of the Bible. He says, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Do you see how God alone is holy? We need to get that picture of God's perfection, of God's holiness. Whenever any person, any human being even gets near to any representation of who God is, we find that they fall on their face. They cannot look at it. They cannot describe it. Our human mind, our human eyes, we cannot handle the holiness of God. And so God, in a way, puts a wedding veil. Well, he does that too. That's a different sermon, okay? A welding helmet on us, so to speak, which with that shield has to come over our eyes, because we cannot with the naked eye behold the light the perfection of His holiness. And so in all of the representations that we find of Him in Scripture, we will find Him showing us veiled images of His holiness. Because of our sinfulness. There is such an incredibly stark contrast. God's holiness stands in such contrast to our sinfulness. If we take God's holiness lightly and we sing holy, 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 and we cannot fully get that picture, but to the extent that we see God as holy, to that extent we will see sin as sinful. If we do not view God as very holy or do not hold Him up as very holy, then we will take sin very lightly. The greater our understanding of the holiness of God, the more in contrast it will stand to sin and the sinfulness of man. And you know, it's amazing, but you will see that over and over again. Isaiah sees God and he falls and he sees himself. When Isaiah saw God's holiness, he responded with, "Woe to me, I am ruined." You know what ruin means? I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. God is holy. We are sinful. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. You're talking about God. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Folks, there's a chasm. There's a chasm between us and God. God cannot look on anything that is not pure. God cannot look on anything that is evil, all of which have been and are a part of our lives. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man, Adam and Eve, He created them pure. He created them holy, perfect, in every way, until sin entered the world. There was perfect unity between God and man. There was perfect fellowship between God and man. They didn't have to be afraid to walk with God in the cool of the evening. They saw God. They had perfect fellowship with God. And when sin came, they hid. And God had to expel them from the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, there's been a distance between us and God. There's been a brokenness to our fellowship. And it is our sin. Verse 1 talks about the arm of the Lord not being too dull too short to save, His ears too dull to hear. And then in verse 2 he says, "But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face." We cannot see the face of God, so that He will not hear you. Pretty dark picture, isn't it? How can we approach God? How can we even come near to God? God is holy. God is perfect. How is it even possible that we, sinful people, imperfect, can approach God? We need a mediator, don't we? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We see that God's desire is that He wants to have that fellowship with us. And because He can't have fellowship with us in our sinful condition, He put something in place. Now, we can call it that welding helmet, and yet it goes much beyond that. But God makes it possible for us to be able to enter His holy presence. Verse 4, Paul says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for our sin, a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, we realize that we need a Savior. And when we come to that realization, then we also find that God has provided. God has provided so that we have a mediator between us and God, someone who can bring us together, who can deal with that which is keeping us apart. In John chapter 3:17, we know 3:16, don't we? About God's love. But 3:17 is as critical as 3:16, isn't it? God did not send His Son, which John 3:16 says that He loved the world enough that He sent us His Son. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Isaiah saw God, and then he saw himself. And then God stepped in. God took care of that which was separating him from us, separating him from Isaiah. Isaiah was cleansed. It says in verse 6 that then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." This picture that Isaiah uses here to describe goes back into the temple. The altar that stood before God and where the angel and really this vision is taking place in the temple, isn't it? Because it says that his robe filled the temple, and he saw the Lord seated on high on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. If you remember the Old Testament temple, you will know that in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil which no one could go except the high priest, and only once a year, behind that veil, in the Holy of Holies was the ark with the angel wings and God's presence on that ark. In his vision, Isaiah goes into that room and he sees God there and his robe filling, his train filling the temple. And that's where we find the altar as well. The altar from which the angel took the coal, and he touched Isaiah's lips. Notice that his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. What does that tell us about God? If we can see God, if we can spend any time in His presence, we have to be holy. So in order for us to be holy, we need a mediator, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we are holy. God wants us to be holy just like Him. We want to look at a number of New Testament passages where we will see that God has that desire for us to be holy, but then He also makes a way for us to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "For He, God, chose us in Him," that is Jesus, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." We are chosen to be holy, to be blameless. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through one day without making any mistake? To be blameless, even for a day. God says that He chose us in Him to be holy and to be blameless in His sight. And He gives us that positionally through our Lord Jesus Christ. We may be able to see God through Christ because He tore that veil on the cross and opened the way for us to see God. But do you know that Jesus Christ also provides the way for God to see us? It goes both ways, doesn't it? When we look at God, we look through Jesus, through our salvation. When God looks at us, He looks through Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so positionally, your title, your birth certificate that says that you are now a believer, you are a child of God, that birth certificate says that you are perfect, that you are holy, that in you there is no sin. How can that be? Because Jesus Christ took your sin on Himself. And He took your sin onto the cross. And so anything that would keep us from God, Jesus Christ takes on Himself. Positionally, you and I are holy. We're blameless. God looks at us like that. Do you feel holy? Do you feel blameless? We probably made some pretty bad errors this last week, didn't we? Probably wouldn't have to go very far back. I think Paul saw that, didn't he? In a number of these chapters in Romans chapter 6, there's a number of verses we want to read there. Turn there if you would. Paul says, I put this in human terms. Ha! We can't understand the heavenly, right? Here we go again. He has to put it into terms that we can understand. He says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. And then he uses a picture of slavery. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, he says, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Okay? Leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You lived like you pleased. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Slavery to sin leads to death. But now that you've been set free from sin, you have that birth certificate that says that you are holy, that you are blameless, that you are perfect before God. Now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap no longer is death, but it leads to holiness. Righteousness leading to holiness, and slavery to God leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Personal holiness and living it out in your life is a gradual development. It's a lifelong quest. The day will come when you will be perfectly holy, when you get to be in the presence of God. When you die or Jesus comes to take us home, whichever happens first, you will be perfect in holiness. Up until then, God wants to make you more holy. He wants you to experience that which you are in reality. Second Corinthians 7:1, since then we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and soul, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's desire for us. This is what He wants. He wants to perfect holiness within us. He doesn't want us to remain in the state in which we come to Him. He wants us to become His slaves, to enjoy the benefits, the beginning benefits of the eternal life that we will have with Him. Do you consider yourself holy? Is it possible that when someone asks who you are, would you say that you are a holy saint of God? You wouldn't be lying. That actually is the truth about who you are as a child of God. You are holy, you are a saint, you are blameless. That's what your birth certificate spiritually says. Do you know that I think that if we really began to believe that, we began to realize that that is who we are, we would begin to live out that slavery to God. And we would begin to realize the perfecting of holiness in our lives. Because God wants us to be like Him. Whoa, there's an interesting verse, Hebrews 12, 14, where it says that we are supposed to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see God. If you cannot say that you are holy, you will not see God. You don't feel holy? You feel that sin has the upper hand in you? Do you feel that you are a slave to sin? Only Jesus can free you from sin and forgive your sin and close in that gap that's between you and God. He is our mediator. And when He does, then you are holy. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. He says, once you were alienated from God, were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through His death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that wonderful? That the devil can no longer go to God and accuse you before God and say, that is one sinner. And God will look at you through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for you, and will see, will can say, He is holy. She is holy. Holy in my sight, without blemish and without accusation. Wouldn't it be wonderful to put on your tombstone, here lies a child of God, holy, blameless, without blemish, because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you came. And because of your death on the cross, because you took our sin problem, that which separated us from God, because you took that on yourself, we can now come into the presence of a holy God. We can come into the Holy of Holies, that restricted altar. We can come because of you. We are still sinful, but we are no longer sinners, but we are saints. We are saints who sin, not sinners who do some good. Oh God, will you perfect holiness within us? You know the choices we need to make. You know how we need to turn to you, how we need to allow you to do your work in us, how we need to become your slaves. Perfect your holiness in us. In Jesus' name, amen.